As Brian mentioned in his prayer a while ago, we're in the time of the year when everyone's going back to school. That poses its own problems for teachers and students alike. But this morning, I think the lesson is going to be beneficial for us as we remember how we are to act when we are around other people. All of us at some point in our lives have benefited from the example of someone else. When we're learning to write, we watched as our teacher or someone wrote down letters, and we were able to copy those things down. As we learn to ride bikes, we watch someone and they help us and explain to us how we are to ride bikes. When we start a new job, we follow somebody for the first couple days to watch them and see how they do the job so that we in turn can do that same job. This summer I've been trying to teach the kids how to swim. How do I teach them? Well, I show them. You want to float on your back? This is how you do it. And you explain it and show them and they can see that. The point is, we all benefit from examples. And that's no different for us spiritually. When you look at the Bible tells us that we need examples. That we are to follow examples, namely that of Christ. This morning, if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 and see what Paul has to talk to or tell to these people here. He's encouraging these brethren. The church has not been around very long. And he is encouraging them because of what they have done, their example. And we're going to look at why and what and all that of what they're doing this morning. But looking at their example and becoming examples ourselves, is the focus for the lesson this morning. If you will, begin reading with me in verse 6. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." If you remember anything about those in Thessalonica, Thessalonica was a wicked town. They were facing much opposition there. We'll talk about that more as we go through this lesson, but even being such a young congregation in such a horrible place, they were able to be the kind of examples that we should be ourselves. This morning, I want us to begin back here in verse 1, and notice the first thing that Paul is talking to them and encouraging them with, and he's saying, the first thing you did is you imitated the Lord. Again, verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." If you're reading from the New King James or the King James Bible, those translations like that, yours, instead of saying being imitators, yours probably says you became followers. The word follower literally means to mimic or to imitate. We understand what it means to mimic or imitate something ourselves in our regular day lives. Again, it means to duplicate what someone else is doing as closely as you can possibly do that. And that's exactly what Paul is commending them for doing here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, that's exactly what he was trying to get the Corinthian brethren to understand when he says, "Imitate me as I imitate God," or Christ. And so he wants them to mimic him because he's mimicking Christ. That was the very important thing for him, not just after his conversion, but before then. He thought he was doing right, but even more so as he became a Christian, he started finding out what he needed to do. He started mimicking Christ, following Christ, however you want to put it. And that's what we need to be doing ourselves today. And that's what he's commending them for here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, though, we also see something else. In verse 21 and 3:23, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." And so Paul is telling them and telling us we are to be examples. We're called to be examples of others as we imitate Christ. As he was holy, we follow his example, and we are holy ourselves. As he did not revile others or give evil for evil, we too follow his example, and we should not be doing those things for others either. And so we have Christ's example, and there's many passages we could read just about that. But as we look back at verse 6, we see something else about this. When did they begin to imitate him and Christ? It was whenever they received the gospel. Back in verse 6, again, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They became imitators when they received the word. Again, we don't learn as many people do today, or try to today, to imitate Christ by turning to a self-help section in the bookstore. That is a huge section. All you need is a Bible in that section, and you'll know exactly what you need to do. We don't learn to imitate Christ through self-help. We don't learn to imitate Christ by following the traditions of men or some philosophy that people think we need to do. Again, the Bible tells us about wisdom of man and how much that's worth. But we learn to imitate Christ as we receive his word, as we understand the life that Christ lived, as we understand the power that is in the word. We receive that, and then we can begin to imitate. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is commending the brethren there. Again, this next chapter after our text here. In verse 13, he tells them to what length they received the word. He says there in verse 13, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Again, these people embraced God's word with all the power that is contained in it, and it changed them. They never were the same once they heard the word and knew what they needed to do. Notice back in James chapter 1, we talked about this last quarter in our adult Bible class. James chapter 1, in verse 21, he tells the people there, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." These people weren't just to receive the word and then go about their everyday life. These people were to receive the word and make changes. They were to put aside the filthiness and the worldliness that they once associated themselves with so that they could become imitators of Christ. Because you can't imitate Christ while you're still trying to imitate the world and do the things that are in the world. So he's saying stop or put away all of this filthiness. Be what you read in here. That's what you're going to do if you really receive the word. You're going to make application to that. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. I would like to read this entire chapter, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. But I would encourage you, read Romans chapter 6. It really tells you about how we are to live once we receive the word. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase or grace may abound? Certainly not, or may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Look down at verse 12. He adds there this, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." I think this is one of the problems with some today who are baptized, but the repentance that follows that isn't carried through. When we are baptized, when we receive the word, we change ourselves. We're no longer who we once were. Again, that old man is put away. The actions of the old man. We're no longer slaves of righteousness. We're to be slaves to God and to righteousness. not the unrighteousness. But again, that doesn't mean that when we become Christians that all these temptations and these desires are going to just magically disappear. I wish that was the case. That would be very nice if all that was done. Oh, you did what you're supposed to and everything's great. But that's not the truth of the matter. It gets harder for us because we do have to change and not follow the mainstream of the world. And so that's what we need to do as we receive the gospel. And that's what he's saying that these people in Thessalonica have done. They were facing great odds, more things than we will likely ever face in our lives, but they were willing to do it because they truly received the word. And that's what we see in this next point there. Again, in verse 16, we see that they received the word. They imitated Christ. And it wasn't when things were easy. It was when they faced tribulation. When things were hard, they stepped up and did what they were supposed to do. Again, as I mentioned earlier in the lesson, you remember the way that things were going in Thessalonica. These people made no qualms about how they felt about God's word. They didn't want anything to do with God's word, and they were pretty aggressive in making that point known. And so as Paul is talking to them and encouraging them about how they had changed and they turned away from the idolatry and the things that they were having to face, Paul understood that. He knew it better than most people did. He knew, you know what you're facing with the Thessalonians? I face that with the Thessalonians. But even more important than that, Christ faced that throughout his entire life. He faced opposition, not just from them, but from other people. And so we understand that I can relate to you. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 17. We'll see a little bit of what Paul faced there as he and Silas come into Thessalonica. Again, they're in this region. He has this desire to go to Macedonia, and he's making his way up there. And he's just been to Philippi, and remember the girl who was had the spirits in her, and he cast out them. They got mad over there, and so he had to end up leaving. You have the story of the Philippian jailer here. Then chapter 17, we see their attitude towards Paul and Silas and their teaching. In verse 1 of Acts 17, it says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.'" Verse 4 continues, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with great multitudes of God-fearing Greeks and the number of the leading women." Notice verse 5, though. "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find him, they began dragging Jason and some other brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus.' And they've stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things." And so as a result, if you continue reading on through there, the people send Paul and Silas away to Berea in order to save their life, and then they continued on being bold and teaching from there. But the point is, since man received the word, since man has started imitating Christ, since Christians have been in existence, there's been tribulation. There's been things that Christians have had to face and fight throughout this whole time. That's no different for the Thessalonian brethren. It's no different from us. We're going to have to stand up. We're going to have to do what other people are not doing and not do what other people are doing. And in doing so, just as the Thessalonian brethren did, we're going to be setting an example for others that are around us. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks again about how bad the tribulation is, the things that they're having to endure. And he says in the beginning of verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Notice why. "In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us up from the from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us." Why do we do that? So that we can trust in God more. we endure things, and as we endure things, we go stronger and stronger. And we'll see that here in a minute as we turn back to James chapter 1. We've done that study already, and we talked about how when we endure these things, we become stronger. We benefit from these things. But one of our problems today is that we trust in us. We trust in me. I trust in me, and I can do these things, and I don't need someone else. And when we do that, we've just weakened ourselves greatly. But these people says, we endured these things. Our life sentence is there in order that we should not trust in ourselves. Because they couldn't have gotten out of some of these situations on their own. And there sure wasn't any hope in and of themselves. And Paul and these Thessalonian brethren, their life changed dramatically, drastically, however you want to say that, whenever they became Christians. Can you imagine how much Paul's life changed when he went from being Saul to Paul? From killing Christians to being one who is being persecuted. From putting himself aside so he can serve God. Putting his trust in someone besides himself. Again, great things change with us whenever we put on Christ. That's the same thing for us as well. Again, these people, they turned away from the family religion. They turned away from their friends and so many things in their lives. And they faced tribulation for it. Sometimes they were ridiculed. They were abused. They weren't talked to from their best friends and their family because they chose to do what's right. We've got to be willing to do the same thing as well. Again, I talked about James chapter 1 a second ago. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It produces patience. And so these things do work for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5, he also adds this. Romans 5, verse 3. He says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Yes, these people suffered. They did. But they were able to find joy in Christ. And that's something that we need to be able to find as well. They knew that persecutions were going to be there. They also knew that there was hope. There was joy to be found in that. As we look at our second point, moving on to verses 7 and 8 in our text there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, Paul has said, yes, you have imitated me. You've imitated Christ, even more importantly. You have received the word, and because of that, you have become examples. And he's encouraging them, you need to continue to be examples as well. Back in verse 6 again, just to bring us into verse 7, he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, he says, so that ties it together. You've done this so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Because of the dramatic change that these people have made. Again, you look at the norm of Thessalonica. You see what all the people are doing there. And then you have this group that's sticking out like a sore thumb. They have drastically changed everything. They're not serving idols anymore. They're not worshiping idols anymore and doing the things that these other Jews are doing. And because of that, they have become examples to others that are around them. But it's interesting to see how far-reaching this is. This isn't just something that maybe their neighbors saw, but he says, no, throughout the whole region. He says from Macedonia, the northern part of Greece, all the way to Achaia, the southern part of Greece. The whole region is there, but even wider than that. That's how wide you have become known because of the things that you've done. And so Paul's saying, because of your great example and the power of an example, I don't even have to tell people about this anymore. They already know about it. Well, how do they know about it? It's because all these people that are there, they hear about it, then they go home and they tell somebody else about it. Or they go to the synagogue and they hear the Jews complaining about it. Did you hear what these Christians are doing? They're going apart from what they were taught. They've left their families and they've given up everything to go and be a Christian. They may not like it, but they were no doubt talking about it. We've got to remember, though, how far-reaching Thessalonica could be. Again, they were a major seaport. The major trade route was going through there as well. And so you had tons of people coming in and out of there. And they hear these things and they see these examples. And they take it away and they tell other people. Paul gets there to maybe he was going to say, hey, I've got some great news to tell you. He said, before you tell me though, let me tell you about these Thessalonica people. These brethren here, they have gone out and we've heard stories about how much faith they've had. How they've given up all these things and they've turned from idolatry. And you can almost see Paul, if that's the way that it happened, Paul going, yeah, I was going to tell you that, but you've already heard about it. Again, if that's the way that it happened. But he says, I don't even have to tell anybody about this because your example is so powerful that people all over the world in that area, that time, they know about you already because you have gone so far against all of this idolatry and what other people are doing about that. And so he's commending them. What great power we can have in our example. When you say, well, we're not in Thessalonica today. I can't be that great of an example. But you sell yourself short. Again, we're talking about not just talking about kids today, but when you go to school, you go to college, you go to work, your example is seen. We've got to remember how powerful our example is to others. And again, it's not just for kids, it's for adults as well. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we see that there's another instance of an example being mentioned here, beginning in verse 10. He says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Why do we have passages like that? Why did they take the time to write about, talking about the prophets and Job? Why do we have passages like Hebrews chapter 11? It's because it's to remind us that other people came before us. They've already fought a battle that we may be starting to fight. They've endured. They've had such great faith in their tribulation. And they've left you an example. That yes, they may have died even in it. But it was worth it for them to stick with it. And to continue on every day. Going against their family. Going against what the rest of the town was doing. Going against what their friends were doing. Because it was right. Because there's power in the Word. And there's hope in Christ. And so that's what he's reminding them of, that great example they have. Let me give you another example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have a completely different situation here, but I want us to notice what is being written here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which is being given in the churches in Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, for they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Why is Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren about something that the Macedonian brethren are doing? He says in verse 7, you're already doing good stuff. You're abounding in faith and utterance and knowledge and earnestness and love. You're doing all these things great. But he says you need to also look at somebody else's example. This work has already been started in you, but these Macedonians who are poor, they had such a desire to help others. Look at their example. Be even more than what you already are in following that example. Then you can set an example for others in turn. And so we look at other brethren and what they were doing, what they have done, and the examples that they had set. And we need to understand that we can do the same thing for others. When we obey God, when we turn from our sins, we endure these trials and tribulations, we ourselves become examples. We may look at ourselves, like we've been talking about in the adult Bible class, like Clyde and people that just feel insecure about things. Well, don't sell yourself short. Be that person who's doing what God says, then you will, if nothing else, you'll please Him. But in turn, someone else is going to see that as well. And that's what we need to keep in mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the end of what Aidan read in the scripture reading, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, remember the power of your example. Again, he says there in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself to be an example of those who believe. Remember the power of your example. He's saying it doesn't matter that you're young. Timothy, you're young, but you can still be an example. The church in Thessalonica was young, but look at their example. So we can't use that excuse that we're just too young. We're not going to be able to be an example for other people. Obviously, we can. But he's trying to remind him that. Remember that you have power in your example to be an example of godly behavior and godly words, godly love, godly faith, and purity. But the other thing you've got to remember that, Timothy, you've also got a powerful example, a negative power example, to be an ungodly, use ungodly words, use ungodly conduct, not having love, not having faith, being impure. You can be an example of that as well. So you choose what kind of example you're going to be, but I'm telling you what kind of example you should be. We've always got to remember that we're going to be an example. How is he going to be a negative example in this? It's by halfway doing what a Christian's supposed to do. By saying that I'm a Christian and showing up for services, but that's the end of it. That's how we can be negative examples. Well, that's a choice that we have to make every day. It's a battle that we have to fight every day. That's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's reminding them of the war that they're having to face. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, the example that they see from you, will glorify God in the day of visitation." If others see us, and they see that we are so serious about our religion and our faith, that we're willing to change our lives, to not be what everyone else is doing, to stand out maybe, if we're willing to go to that length to change our lives, they may say, you know what? That may be something that I need to invest in myself. I need to look a little closer into that. But on the other hand, if they see that this is not something that we're really that into, yeah, we say we're a Christian, but we're not in there, we're not willing to change our lives from the old man into the new man, I guarantee you they're not going to want to have anything to do with your so-called religion. We're being examples every day about what we really believe. Because what we do is going to say a lot about us. Yes, it's a daily battle, but we've got to remember that our example is powerful enough to bring others to Christ, as he talks about there in 1 Peter chapter 2. As we finish up the chapter, the last few verses of the chapter, we also see that Paul reminds them of what their original motivation was, to be imitators, to receive the word, to endure the tribulation. In verse 9, back in 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serving a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." Again, this kind of mirrors what he had said in the last section there. He's reminding them, what you have done and your example has been so great that everybody knows about it. We haven't had to tell anybody about it. They already know. They've seen it for themselves, or they've already been told about it by someone. And so that's, again, that power of the example. They were telling him instead of him telling them. But can we say the same thing about ourselves? They overcame idolatry. They turned from all these things. What about the idolatry that we have today? There are so many people that worship various idols, worship money, worship power, prestige. Many people worship themselves, and they spend so much time and money and energy on making themselves look good, be it their clothes, their face, their hair, whatever. And some people are obsessed with that kind of thing. That becomes their idol. Unfortunately, some people have become, have started serving the idol of drugs, alcohol, serving that idol of self in so many different ways. But are we showing an example of godliness to those that we come in contact with or not? But in verse 9 and 10, we're talking about the motivation, the thing that motivated them. I see those at the end of verse 9, the beginning of verse 10. He says, you have turned to God from idols, number one, to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven. There were two things that they knew without a doubt, and that Christ had raised from the dead and that He's coming again. Those are the two things that got them up every morning to not live like the rest of the world, to deny themselves so that they can serve God, in order to overcome the tribulation is, I know that Christ is raised from the dead, and I know that He's coming again. Those are the two very things that should motivate us every day to be that example. Because if our example is not one that God wants it to be, those things don't matter for us anymore, because we're not going to be with Him in eternity. You know, we've got to look at ourselves and see if that is our motivation for the things that we do. You know, we should never underestimate the power of our example. We are watched by people our entire lives. Our parents watched us as we were children. And then our children watch us as we're parents. Our family watches us. Our friends watch us. Our enemies watch us. Our boss and our coworkers, they watch us. What example are we being for them? When no one else is watching that we think, when there's no Christians around, what example are we being for others? Years ago, when I was trying to preach Paul and Janelle's wedding, it's a great story. You can ask it later. It's a terrible story for me. But one of the things that I said as I was boo-hooing through that sermon, something along these lines: we are going to be examples in marriage and in life. We've got to choose if we're going to be godly examples, we're going to choose to be bad examples. But we will be examples. We've got to choose which one we're going to be. Maybe your example is not one that represents God as you should. Maybe your example has gotten away from you. But like the brethren that we talked about this morning in Thessalonica, they turned from it. They left the idols. They left everything that they had been doing to be something better, to be go from being a bad example to being a good example. And we can do the same thing this morning. Yet if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've not become the child of God by being obedient in baptism, we can help you with that this morning. Maybe you've got some sin in your life of a public nature that needs to be addressed. You want to confess those things and get your life right with God. We'd be happy to pray with you, to pray for you, to help you do whatever you need to help you get your life right with God. If you owe God some service this morning, I hope that you'll take care of that and make it right as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ.